morning, ladies. Well, everybody, hopefully everyone got an outline because we've got some fill in the blanks. Just a little review from last week. And we're going to be in James chapter 5 already, if you can believe that. So if you want to turn there, James chapter 5, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just, Lord, we give you this day. We give you this time, Father. I pray that we would be women who would honor you right now with our hearts and our ears, Lord, that we would just listen to what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we learned about being made for honor. And what we learned, and if you have your little forms, we learned that honor elevates, if you're taking notes, honor elevates, dishonor decimates. Honor elevates, dishonor decimates. We also learned that honor isn't about what they deserve. Honor is about what you decide. Doesn't matter if they're worthy or unworthy. Honor isn't about what they deserve. It's about what you decide. We also learned that respect is earned, but honor is given freely. Respect is earned, and honor is given freely. We learned that honor flows in all directions, upward, downward, to the right, and to the left. Upward, downward, to the right, and to the left. So everyone around us is worthy of honor. Those above us, those beneath us, those to the right, and those to the left. We also learned that dishonor limits God's blessings in your life. Dishonor can limit God's blessings in your life. Remember, we talked about the miracles. They said a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. So we don't want to limit the miracles in your life. So dishonor limits God's blessings. And then we learned that honor is about the posture of the heart. It all boils down to a heart issue. It's about the posture of the heart. See, remember, we are made to be vessels of honor. Vessels that do not become polluted by adopting the ways of the world. Vessels that honor our relationships. Honor isn't something we can withhold from someone based on how much we like them or how much they're not deserving. Biblical honor values others, and it treats them as they are precious. Biblical honor values and treats others as precious. So this week we're going to see what being a maid of honor looks like, because we're all handmaidens of the Lord, ladies. The characteristics that are present in a maid of honor, there are certain characteristics that must be present. And we're going to look at just a few based on our text this morning. And the first thing we're going to notice is that a maid of honor is patient. You know, several times we're going to notice in our text that patience is referred to. So let's look at verse 7 in James chapter 5. I don't know if you've got that marked, but a mother was pushing her 3-year-old daughter in a shopping cart at the grocery store. And as they passed the cookie section, the little girl asked for some cookies, but the mom said no. The little girl immediately began to whine and to fuss, and the mother said quietly, "Now, Jenny, we have just half the aisles to go. Don't be upset. It won't be long." Soon they came to the candy aisle, and the little girl began to shout for candy. When told she couldn't have any, she began to cry. The mother said, "There, there, Jenny, don't cry. Only 2 more aisles to go and we'll be checking out." When they reached the cashier, the little girl immediately began to clamor for gum and burst into a terrible tantrum when she learned mom wasn't going to buy any. The mother patiently said, "Jenny, we'll be through in 5 minutes and then you can go home and have a nice nap." Well, a man observing all of this follow him out to the parking lot just so that he could compliment the mother. He said, "I couldn't help noticing how patient you were with your little daughter, Jenny." He began, "Jenny, my daughter's name is Allison. I'm Jenny." Don't you feel like that sometimes? We have to talk ourselves through. So patience. Okay. There, there, Larissa. There, there, Jenny. Well, James, in verse 7, James says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." Now, the word patient here comes from two different Greek words. It's a combination of two different Greek words. It's from makros, which means a long way or far, and from thumos, meaning passion, heat, rage, or anger. So the concept is that of a long-suffering person, or it's someone who takes a long time to get angry. Or it can also mean a person who endures trials without complaining. Several times in this passage, we're told to be patient. We are told to wait, to endure, to persevere trials that are taking place at that time. See, in the verses preceding, wages were being unjustly withheld. People were being condemned, and some were even being murdered. So James is telling them, be patient. And he isn't just encouraging them to be patient. He's actually commanding them, be patient in the Lord. Great emphasis is put on patience throughout the Bible. As you know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul encourages us to live our lives with patience. In Colossians 3, we are told to put on patience. He uses, here James is using the illustration of a farmer who's waiting for harvest. Now, I know some of you, and I know that you have fruit trees in your yard. We have a few fruit trees also. We've got a cherry tree, a fig tree, Asian pears, and peach tree. Now, just imagine going out to your fruit tree and plucking the fruit before it's ripe. You know what that's like. You know that the fruit is hard, first of all. It's bitter. It has no flavor. And it's pretty much useless, and it's a waste. But here's the thing. You can't take the fruit and put it back on the tree to let it ripen a little more. So you have to start all over again, and you have to wait until next year. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that he has made everything beautiful in its time. So how does this apply to us today? Well, James is telling us, in the midst of the trials of life, be patient. Don't give up. Perhaps you're in a dry season and you're waiting for the early rain or even the latter rain. Galatians 6:9 reminds us, don't lose heart while doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So there are several principles in this passage to extract, but this morning we're going to extract two. And if you have time, I encourage you just to dig deep into this. And the homework did a great job about doing that. The first thing we're going to notice is that a maid of honor is patient for the harvest. She is patient for the harvest. So that could look like many things. Maybe you've been praying for someone's salvation and you don't see any fruit. In fact, the more and more you pray, the more and more you witness to them, the more and more hardened their hearts seem to become. But don't give up. And keep in mind, God may not use you to be the one to bring them to his throne. He may use someone else, but you be faithful in praying for that person. Don't pluck the fruit too early. I've seen this badly. I've seen it play out badly where salvation is practically forced upon a person, and that person remains scarred for many, many, many years. And there's a lot of overcoming that needs to happen for this person to even be open to the gospel again. So be patient and wait for the harvest. Perhaps you're praying about your financial situation. And maybe there's just too much month at the end of the money. And you don't know how you're going to make it through. Be patient. God sees the trial that you're going through. And God cares about you. If he cares about the birds of the air, how much more so does he care about you? Be patient for the harvest. And be persistent in prayer, because Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Or maybe this harvest is a character trait that God is working in you. See, remember last week we learned that in order to be over, we must learn to be under. And maybe God wants to promote you to the next level. But maybe there's authority issues in your heart that need to be resolved. And we need to remember that all authority is appointed by God. So be patient in this harvest that he's working this fruit in you until it becomes ripe. Or maybe there's bitterness or even anger that resides in your heart. Beware. Your harvest is coming. However, unless this sin is dealt with, it will bear unhealthy, stunted, unproductive, and immature fruit. And we don't want that. All that time you spent waiting for the latter rain will be wasted. Deal harshly with the sin that's in your life. Be intentional to take action against it. Because you can be certain of this, God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, of the flesh he will reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit he will reap everlasting life. So whatever dry season you may be in, have hope. The rain is coming. Dig those ditches, ladies. Dig them deep and wait for God's abundant blessings. Well, next we see that a maid of honor is patient in persecution. In verse 10, James says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Maybe you're here this morning and you are being persecuted. Maybe you're being persecuted at work or at school, or maybe you're being persecuted in your family. In Luke 12, Jesus reminds us of the cost of discipleship. He says that father will be divided against son, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Are people giving you a hard time because you are living a life honoring the Lord? Several years ago, I used to work in a call center, and it was myself and this other girl. We were the only two Christians in this smaller portion of the call center. And this one woman, just, I don't know if she was mean-spirited, but she just didn't like us. And I really felt that it was persecution. One year for Christmas, in our office, our desks were made really, really high. So I realize I'm short, but even the tallest woman was left with her legs dangling. So what this woman did is she had her husband make footstools for all the ladies in the office so that your chair can be propped up high enough so that you could type at the right level and your foot would be able to rest and it would, you know, give you good posture. She made one for all 8 of the ladies in the office except for the 2 Christian girls. Yeah. So my girlfriend calls me up early in the morning and says, "I just want to give you a heads up. Everyone on their desk has a footstool with a giant bow on it, except for you and I. We've got 2 little tiny things sitting at our desk." So I thought, okay, well, that's fine. Well, when I came in, I opened my gift, and it was a pillbox. And I was very gracious, and so was the other gal. We were very gracious to receive this gift, but it was very blatant that we were the 2 Christian girls that were undeserving and unworthy of having footstools made for our desk. Now, I realize that this is minor in comparison to what some of you may be going through. I know it's minor in comparison to what people are going through around the world. That many converts to Christianity, they're disowned by their families. Imagine what that would be like for you. Coming to salvation and then having everyone in your family turn their backs on you. And what's worse is some of these converts are actually being sought after so that their lives can be taken from them. They are being murdered. There is a price put on their head. Own family members are seeking them out to murder them. So there is, a maid of honor is patient in this persecution. And 1 Peter 3:14 reminds us, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." So whatever you're suffering right now, just remember that you are blessed. God will bless you and God will honor that, even though it's difficult right now. So what would honor do? Well, in spite of the persecution, honor would try to imagine what would please the other person, and then it would go above and beyond that expectation. I love that mentality, the above and beyond mentality. Stephen Furtick, pastor at Elevation Church, refers to it as the and then some mentality. Matthew 5:40, it's that Matthew 5:40 principle that says, if someone wants to take your tunic, let him have your cloak too. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles with him. I have a girlfriend who house sits occasionally for me when we go out of town. And I try to leave things nice and neat and leave food stocked. But when I come home, the house is left in better condition than what I left it in. I mean, right down to my bedroom, every single footstep is vacuumed right back out of the door. So that when I open the door, there's this beautiful, fluffy carpet with not even a footprint on it. I think that's the idea of true honor. Just having that and then some mentality. See, honor values others in tangible ways. Honor focuses more on other people, and it focuses less on you and on me. And finally, honor is concerned less about your reputation, and it's concerned more about doing the right thing. It's concerned less with our reputation, and it's more concerned about doing the right thing. So a maid of honor is patient. And let's remember, patience is a characteristic that responds out of love. We know what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It says that love is patient. Charles Swindoll tells us that patience is love's first response. Isn't that beautiful? Patience is love's first response. And as we learned last week, love is the characteristic that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Jesus said, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, that you love one another." So our second point that we're going to look at is that a maid of honor perseveres. And the first point under that is a maid of honor perseveres in loyalty. See, true honor expresses loyalty in words. So that's the contrast to what our passage says here today. Let's look at verse 9. James says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Last week, we were commanded not to speak evil of one another. We learned that speaking evil is basically reporting the truth maliciously. And we learned that evil means to spoil or to break in pieces. Basically, it's basically taking something and breaking it, or taking someone's name, their character, their reputation, and making it worthless simply by the misuse of your tongue. Now, perhaps you were here last week and you were thinking, "Well, that's not me. I don't speak evil of anyone. I never influence others negatively about the reputation of others." And if that's true, that's awesome. Praise God. However, this week, James brings it a step closer to home. James, or the Holy Spirit, rather. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us get away with anything. Remember, the Holy Spirit is concerned about every aspect of your Christian walk. Every aspect is important to the Lord. So here James tells us, don't even grumble against one another. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So the word grumble here, it means to sigh, or literally to groan, or to complain against someone. Chuck Swindoll tells us, groaning reveals an internal, unexpressed attitude of bearing a grudge, which is the forerunner to deep-seated bitterness and hatred. So groan means to sigh, or to complain, or to hold a grudge. So it's that, "Oh, what am I going to do with that girl?" Or, "Ah, she's driving me crazy. What am I going to do with her?" It's that kind of attitude. It's even on a lighter level than speaking evil of our brothers. Well, John Phillips says that our reactions to wrongs can be as bad as the wrongs inflicted on us. Ouch is right. Our reactions to wrongs can be as bad as the wrongs inflicted on us. So here, that little sigh, that little groan, or that grudge reflects dishonor. So once again, this is about the posture of the heart. And in stark contrast over the last couple of weeks, I'd have to say it would be the people of Japan. In the wake of the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan, our own media has been quick to point out the unusual sense of order. That should be the norm. But it's actually become a joke in the media. Why no looting? There's a lack of looting. That's what's making the headlines, a lack of looting. But instead, the Japanese people are outdoing one another in honor. Glenn Beck tells this story. One of the most amazing stories I've heard is a guy in Japan was going and he had no water. He goes into a store and there's only 10 bottles of water and he grabs them all. He gets a couple of steps away and he stops and he puts the water back. He then takes two bottles and he realizes if he takes all 10, nobody else will have any. That is a beautiful picture of honor. See, honor abides by the golden rule. We know what the golden rule is. Do unto others as you'd have done unto you. And as shocked as Americans are, at least our media, as shocked as we are by their honor, I can imagine they were equally as shocked by the images they saw on CNN or the Fox News with the victims of the LA fires or the Katrina victims running about, looting and hoarding wherever anything that they could find. We have become a culture so far from the sacred honor that this nation was founded on. A maid of honor not only perseveres in this loyalty, but she perseveres by her word. James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." We need to adopt the "my word is my bond" principle. But unfortunately, we put such a light weight on our word. And it's easy because of things that are on TV and just society around us. It's easy to become, to make excuses. In fact, I heard on the news this morning about a male and female marriage being unconstitutional. What is that? Dobson was going to talk about it, so later on, if you have time, listen to that. But what we need to understand that there is a time for grace, and I understand that. Sometimes things just happen. You say you're going to be somewhere, and something comes up. You say you're going to do something, and sometimes life does interrupt. But, you know, way back in the day, contracts, there were no contracts. A deal was made by a handshake and a man's word. And today we have contracts because a man's word isn't strong enough anymore. Well, normally I wouldn't read this much, but this is such a powerful. I just want us to all be reminded of what our nation was founded on. So on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted. These are the guys. These are the true early adopters, if you've heard that term. They adopted it. It wasn't implemented yet, but they adopted it on July 4th. There were no trumpets blown on this day. No one stood on chairs. No one cheered. And for several hours, the Congress, they worked on other problems before adjourning for the day. But what kind of men were these 56 signers who adopted the Declaration of Independence and who, by signing, committed an act of treason against the crown? To each of you, the names Franklin, Adams, Hancock, and Jefferson are almost as familiar as household words. Most of us, however, know nothing of the other signers. Who were they? What happened to them? Well, I imagine that perhaps some here are surprised about the people who weren't there. Alexander Hamilton, George Washington, Patrick Henry. They were all elsewhere that day. Now, Ben Franklin, he was really the only really old man among the group. 18 were under 40, 3 were in their 20s, and of the 56, almost half of them, 24, were judges and lawyers. 11 were merchants, 9 were landowners and farmers, and the remaining 12 were doctors, ministers, and politicians. All but 2 had families. This vast majority of men, they were educated and they had good standing in their communities. And they had economic security as few men in the 18th century had. Each had more to lose from the revolution than they had to gain by it. John Hancock, he was one of the richest men in America at that time, and he had already had a price of 500 pounds on his head. He signed the Constitution in enormous letters so that His Majesty could read his name without glasses and could now double the reward. That's where we get the term, our Jan Hancock. So these men knew what they risked. The penalty for treason was death by hanging. And remember, a British fleet was already at anchor in the New York Harbor. They were all sober men. There were no dreamy-eyed intellectuals. They were far from hot-eyed fanatics yammering for an explosion. They simply asked for the status quo. It was change they resisted. It was equality with the mother country they desired. It was taxation with representation they sought. They were all conservatives, yet they all rebelled. Even before it was published, the British marked down every member of Congress suspected of having put their name to treason. All of them became victims of vicious manhunts. Some were taken, but some, like Jefferson, had narrow escapes. All who had property or families near British strongholds suffered. Of those 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships in the war. 5 of them were captured and imprisoned, and in each case treated with brutal treatment. Several lost wives or entire families. One lost his 13 children. 2 wives were brutally treated. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. Now, 12 of the signers had their homes completely burned down. 17 of them lost everything they owned. Yet not one defected or went back on his pledged word. Their honor, the nation they sacrificed so much to create, is still intact to this day. And finally, there is the New Jersey signer, Abraham Clark. He gave his 2 sons to the officer corps in the Revolutionary Army. They were captured, and they were sent to the infamous British prison afloat in the New York Harbor, known as the Hell Ship Jersey, where 11,000 American captives were to die. The younger Clarks were treated with a special brutality because of their father. One was put in solitary and given no food. With the end almost in sight, with the war almost won, no one could have blamed Abraham Clark for acceding to the British request when they offered him his sons' lives if he would recant and come out for the king in Parliament. The utter despair in this man's heart, the anguish in his very soul, must reach out to each and every one of us down through the 200 years with his resounding answer of no. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence proved by every deed that they made no idle boast when they composed the most magnificent curtain line in history. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. Most of these men never got to see the fruit of their sacrifice. At any time, they could have recanted. But since their word was their bond, they marched to their death, and they pledged to each other our sacred honor. Well, I want to close by looking at verse 11. And James says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful." He says here, the end intended by the Lord. And I wonder, in your mind, what is your ideal you? Some of us have an ideal weight. Some of us have an ideal lifestyle. Some of us have an ideal picture of what we want our family to look like. But see, the Lord has an end intended for you. God has an ideal you in mind. And I believe that part of the ideal you is a maiden who is patient in the harvest, a maid who is patient in persecution. I believe that the ideal you perseveres in loyalty and perseveres in her word. How often do we not see the end intended by the Lord? Remember, Job didn't know. In the midst of these trials, as James refers to him, he didn't know why he was going through all this hardship, through these trials and through this calamity. But in the end, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Naked I came into this world, naked I'll depart. We don't know why we're going through the things that we're going through. We don't know why these trials are so heavy upon us. And I know that there are many here this morning encountering deep, dark trials, or at least looking forward to some. Maybe the diagnosis just came. Maybe your health isn't what you wish it would be. Or maybe you lost someone dear to you. Through this all, God will use it to shape you and to form you to be that beautiful, perfect vessel that He has intended for you to become. The end of this verse says that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You've heard that saying, ours is not to wonder why, ours is but to do or die. Now, I said I was going to close with that, but really I'm going to back up. Because last week in James 4:17, I didn't get to touch on that. And if you just skip back with me to James 4:17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, dishonor can be about the things that you don't do. It could be about the things that you don't say. Ladies, let us never be guilty of good intentions. Now, because James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now you know. Sorry to be the one to break this to you, but now we have no excuse. If you don't do the good you know to do, well, you're sinning. We have to have a plan of action, ladies. So, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with honor? Well, I think that we're going to honor one another by treating each other as precious and as valuable. We're going to stop speaking evil of one another, and we're going to stop grumbling against each other, including the groans and the sighs, because we were made to be vessels for honor. We're going to lift others up, and we're going to believe the best, because that's what honor does. Honor is patient in the harvest, and honor perseveres. We're going to honor one another with our words. We're going to do what we say, and we're going to say what we mean. We are going to strive to outdo one another in honor. Ladies, if nothing else, if you can remember that, outdo one another in honor, your lives will be changed. Your relationships will be changed simply by that passage. Remember, honor is not about what you decide. Honor is about what you decide. It is not about what they deserve. And here's the thing. No one can stop you from honoring them. No one can stop you from honoring them. It may be true of a lot of other things, but no one can prevent you from treating them as precious and as valuable. And do not forget, ladies, that God will reward you for that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord, because we want to be vessels of honor. And maybe you're here this morning and I just want to make a commitment. And maybe just in the quietness of your heart, you just want to make a commitment to the Lord. If you're here and you want to make a commitment to outdo one another in honor, to be vessels of honor as we were made to be. I want to pray for you this morning. And it's nothing major, but it is in your heart. You're making that commitment to the Lord. And we're allowing our yes to be yes and our no to be no. And if it's you, could you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. God bless you, ladies. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I just stand beside my sisters, Lord. And Father, help us to outdo one another in honor, because we know that's what you've commanded us to do, Lord. And we know that it pleases you, Lord. We just ask, Father, that you go before us and cleanse our vessels, purify us, Lord. Repair them, break them if necessary. But, Lord, make us vessels of honor that would be pleasing unto you, that would go out and bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray that you go before these ladies in their small groups. Give them sweet fellowship. And, Lord, I pray in the back of our mind, we would honor you and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.